Our text is from Hebrews, the 7th chapter. We continue our study now, beginning at verse 11. Hear the word of God. Now, if perfection had been attainable through the Levitical priesthood, for under it the people received the law, what further need would there have been for another priest to arise after the order of Melchizedek, rather than the one named after the order of Aaron? For when there is a change in the priesthood, there is necessarily a change in the law as well. For the one of whom these things are spoken belonged to another tribe, from which no one has ever served at the altar. For it is evident that our Lord was descended from Judah, and in connection with that tribe, Moses said nothing about priests. This becomes more evident when another priest arises in the likeness of Melchizedek, who has become a priest, not on the basis of a legal requirement concerning bodily descent, but by the power of an indestructible life. For it is witnessed of him, you are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. For on the one hand, a former commandment is set aside because of its weakness and uselessness, for the law made nothing perfect. But on the other hand, a better hope is introduced through which we draw near to God. This is God's holy, indestructible, and infallible word. Beloved in the Lord, our subject this morning from the book of Hebrews is found in this last verse of our text reading. We, on the other hand, have a better hope through which we draw near to God. The writer of Hebrews has been giving us a series of contrasts and is now in this portion that we are looking at in the midst of a contrast in his discussion of the order of Melchizedek through which the Lord Jesus Christ is ordained a priest forever, and in contrast with that, the order of Aaron and that which he represented. And now he is going to go into some detail about that contrast in priesthoods to tell us that our high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ, the priesthood that he holds is a better hope. It is the foundation for a better hope because, as he will later tell us, it's founded on a better covenant, and it is that which we have in and through our Savior. The first thing that he talks about here is the temporary nature of the Levitical priesthood, and he begins to discuss that at verse 11. Now, if perfection had been attainable through the Levitical priesthood, for under it the people received the law, what further need would there have been for another priest to arise after the order of Melchizedek? Here, the writer of Hebrews affirms that the Levitical priesthood was not a permanent priesthood. And that is very key to understanding not only what he is talking about, not only what Hebrews is all about, but to understand that that has an impact on theology today, because there are those who would suggest that the Lord is going to have, again, a program and some program for Israel, which would entail, in their understanding of Scripture, a renewal of that old priesthood or some change in it that would reflect a change because of Christ. But nevertheless, it's a going back. And here the writer of Hebrews says that that priesthood is temporary. It was provisional. It was not able to bring about the perfection, which he will talk about in the priesthood of the Lord Jesus, because if it had been able to be attained through the Levitical priesthood, that system would never have been replaced. But it was replaced. He says it was superseded by the greater priesthood here of Melchizedek, that eternal priesthood typified, represented, or symbolized by Melchizedek, which we have just looked at previously. Remember Melchizedek without genealogy, without parents, not that he was some glorious being, he was human, but the writer says that his genealogy is not recorded to emphasize that the priesthood is eternal. And the priesthood is eternal, and it is fulfilled in the eternal priesthood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And to underscore that and to affirm that, he quotes from Psalm 110, where the psalmist says, "Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek." It's David's psalm declaring that the Son of God, the Messiah, would be a priest in that order of Melchizedek, and it is irrefutable evidence of the superiority of that priesthood over and against the Levitical priesthood. But tied together with that is the temporary nature of the law. And he tells us that in this same verse, "For under it the people received the law, for what need would they have for another priest to arise after the order of Melchizedek?" Then verse 12, "For when there is a change in the priesthood," all right, a change in the priesthood, a change that he just mentioned from the Levitical to the Melchizedekian priesthood, "there is necessarily" what? "A change in the law also." The law of God under the old covenant was tied to the Aaronic priesthood. Well, the law, the whole of the law in terms of the law, particularly that which was represented in the Aaronic priesthood. Well, what was that law and what was its tie to the Aaronic priesthood? Well, it was the entire sacrificial system. Remember, as we looked at Leviticus, we saw that there was a great system through which there was an approach to God who came to dwell among his people in tabernacle, then in temple. And there was a holy place, and within that there was a holy of holies. And within that holy of holies there was a high priest who would go one day of the year on Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement. And he would bring a sacrifice on that one day for the people and for himself as well, but for the sake of the people, to indicate that there was need for redemption. And the people were kept at bay, as it were. They were not allowed to enter that holy place. And along with that sacrifice, there was an entire sacrificial system consisting of a burnt offering, an offering of sacrifice, and continuous sacrifices were given in the temple and in the tabernacle. And the blood ran, and the blood consistently witnessed and testified. Every sacrificial animal whose life was shed, every sacrifice that was brought, every drop of blood that was sprinkled upon the altar was a reminder to the people of the necessity of the shedding of blood for the redemption from sin that was necessary because of the wrath of God upon the sin of the people. And that entire system was all bound together with the Aaronic priesthood. No one was allowed to become a priest unless he was descended from Aaron. And you'll recall, of course, in the history that's recorded in Scripture, King Uzziah, a king, usurped the duties of the priesthood, and he offered on the altar a sacrifice, and he was judged for that by God himself immediately by the power of God, because God had ordained that the priesthood would be tied to his law and that no one could be a priest except those who were in the genealogy of Aaron's family. Well, this law was tied to the Aaronic priesthood, but a change, the writer says, in the priesthood means a change in the law. And the only one who can change the law is the one who made the law. And who made the law? Of course, God himself. God himself would have to accomplish this change. And that's exactly what God did when, centuries after the law was given, he said through David, "The Lord has sworn and he will not change his mind. You are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek." It was predicted centuries before Christ came that there would be an eternal priest, with that a change in the law, and the law which demanded perfect righteousness, because that's what all of those sacrifices of blood signified, that we were not perfect. That was what the confessor did when he took his lamb and he brought that lamb to sacrifice that lamb. He would take his hand and place his hand upon it and cut its throat and shed its blood. The hand placed upon that lamb signifying that this was a substitute for me. the one who offers. And the same was on the Day of Atonement when the two Levitical goats were taken. And the one was given, and the hand of the high priest was placed upon it. And the sins of the people were confessed upon the head of the goat. That's a symbolic act. Didn't really occur. The goat didn't become a sinner. But it was a symbolic act. Symbolic of what? Symbolic of transference of the sins of the people to this sacrifice. And that symbol became that anticipation of the transference of the sins of the people of God unto the Lamb of God, who would die upon the cross of Calvary in the place of sinners. Jesus did not become a sinner. He never was a sinner. He never sinned. But our sins were imputed, transferred to him and placed upon him there on the cross under the weight and under the burden of our sins. He bore as our substitute the wrath of God upon our sins, the punishment that we should have endured, he took for our sakes. Because the law demands perfect righteousness. And the whole issue before us in this passage of Hebrews is this, that the law and the Aaronic priesthood was not perfect, not sufficient. The perfect righteousness which the law could not provide through the Aaronic priesthood was accomplished by the doing and the dying of the Lord Jesus Christ, the mediator and the savior of sinners. And that's why in verse 13, he turns his attention then to this one of whom these things are spoken. This one who represents this new priesthood, the Lord Jesus Christ. And all of Hebrews, of course, is about the glorious person of the Lord Jesus Christ. But he's building, and his foundation is building. And here he is building, and he is teaching us incrementally about this person who is from another tribe, verse 13, who descended from Judah. It's very clear that Jesus was not from the tribe of Levi. He did not descend from Aaron. And he says very clearly in verse 14, it is evident that our Lord was descended from Judah, and in connection with that tribe, Moses said nothing about priests. Under the law, no priest, as we said a moment ago, could be appointed except from the tribe of Levi. They were divinely appointed, divinely punished, as we mentioned, Uzziah, the king, if they usurped the priesthood. To usurp the duties of the Aaronic priesthood met with the death penalty. But God made the change. That's our writer's point. He changed, and he ordains now that this eternal priesthood, the priesthood of Melchizedek, who is now fulfilling that prediction in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, is that priest who reigns and rules and ministers forever. And the priesthood of the Lord Jesus is brought in here, and it has been anticipated in those words that occurred a few verses earlier when it says that there was one who arises from this. I'm looking for the exact. He has arisen. He was descended from Judah. It's literally has arisen is the way it could be translated, because that would be parallel to, that would be the same way it's translated in other places. And that always occurs in contexts that are messianic. When we see that the writer here uses a word that could be understood in a messianic context, we ought to ask ourselves, what other contexts does this particular phrase where it says he descended from, or literally he has arisen from, where do those occur? Well, here are just a few. We see that the Messiah has arisen as the Son of Righteousness in the Old Testament scriptures. We see in the prophecy that he is called the one who is the rising star out of Jacob. We see the rising of the morning star in our hearts, the assertion that our Lord Jesus Christ has arisen from Judah, as our writer here tells us, has a distinctly messianic connotation or taste. It is a distinct messianic reference. He is the one who fulfills those messianic promises. His high priestly ministry, therefore, did what Aaron's could not do. He actually reconciles men to God. You see, that was what was lacking with the Aaronic priesthood, all of those priests who descended from Levi. What was the problem with that priesthood? Well, first of all, the priests died. They didn't live forever. And so Aaron had to have his son appointed, who then in turn appointed his son. And the priests were appointed from the tribe of Levi. But they died. They could not reconcile men to God. That was why those sacrifices in tabernacle and temple were continuous under the old covenant. But under the new covenant in the Lord Jesus Christ, whose high priestly ministry, which the writer of Hebrews himself will say, he took the blood of the eternal covenant into the very holy of holies of heaven itself. We find that when he said it is finished on the cross, that meant it is finished as well in terms of the necessity for the continuing of the shedding of blood. His blood was shed but once for the sins of God's people. He accomplished redemption for his people. And the high priests of the old covenant could not say that same thing. His high priestly ministry is also greater because he does what the old covenant priesthood could not do. They could only go into the holy place and holy of holies themselves. They could not bring with them anyone. They couldn't say, you see, here is where God meets with his people. They could not bring them into that holy of holies because they were forbidden to enter, all but the high priest. None could draw near to God. But under this new priesthood, through the priesthood which is after the priesthood of Melchizedek, through the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross, this is stunning. This is startling in terms of its movement from the old covenant to the new covenant. The writer says, we draw near to God. He's not going to drop that theme. He's going to expand that theme. Hebrews 10, he says in verse 19, therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is his flesh, since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near. Not one person under the old covenant could say that, but you can, because you have a high priest after the order of Melchizedek, who lives forever and is forever able to be your high priest, and by the blood that he shed and the offering and sacrifice he made, speak to God on your behalf and minister to you through his grace and in his power. The old covenant problem was that it was external. The new covenant is internal. The old covenant was weak through the flesh. They died. The new covenant is powerful through not only the new life and regeneration that comes to us through the work of the Holy Spirit, but through an ever-living, never-dying high priest and intercessor, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so our writer of Hebrews is beginning to piece together the pieces of this glorious picture that he will unfold of the eternal high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ, of whom he says here, who is high priest because of his indestructible life. And to underscore his importance and to begin to tell us more of who this great high priest is, he goes back to that text of Psalm 110, where he says, it is witnessed of him. Of whom? Of Jesus. You are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek, that shadowy figure who only pointed forward to the greater and glorious one, the Lord Jesus Christ, is the one who foreshadowed the indestructible life that would be the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is a reference to his life as the eternal, ever-living Son of God, the one who came and took upon himself flesh. Flesh that, yes, did die, and it died on the cross, but he did not die. In the person of his deity and in the glory of his being, he lives forever. And his dead body was raised gloriously and united forever with his deity to become this glorious high priest. This humanity taken into union with the deity is now the power of an indestructible life. And it is this one of whom the writer of Hebrews is going to say over and over again in this letter, fix your eyes on him. Now we have to go back all the way to the beginning and say, that's why he is writing, that's why he is focusing, that's why he is telling this people to whom he is writing to focus on Jesus, because of his glory, the glory of his person. Because they were scattered. They were in the process of forsaking the faith. The great warning passages, and that one that we have just considered in the sixth chapter of Hebrews, that warning against apostasy, the warning against not giving up, is all directed to a people who are in great trial, going through difficult circumstances. What's the author's answer to those issues that they face, to your issues that you face? What was the author's answer to those struggles that those were going through to whom he writes, to you, to whom he writes, and the struggles that you face, that you will face? No matter what comes, fix your eyes on Jesus. Don't just sit back and say, well, buck up, old boy. You've got to just get through this. It'll be done. And, you know, the caricature of the old Calvinist who took a spill, went head for, you know, down two flights of stairs. He got up and he dusted himself off. He saw nothing was broken. And he just said, well, glad that's over. It was predestined. You know, some people go through life like that. That's not what true Calvinism is all about. True Calvinism is taken on the basis of scripture such as this. And it says this, fix your eyes on Jesus. There's nothing you can do in whatever circumstance you endure or you must go through or that you have on your plate that Jesus cannot help you endure and give you strength to bear. That's the message of the whole of the book of Hebrews. And he says, fix your eyes on Jesus. He's going to repeat that in the 10th chapter. Look at Jesus. He's going to say the glory of this glorious high priest is that we have such a high priest. We're surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses. Let us lay aside every weight and the sin that clings to us, and let us run with endurance the race that's before us. Why? Because we are reminded of looking to Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despised its shame, and is now set down at the right hand of God on high. Constantly our writer is saying, fix your hope, your all upon the Lord Jesus Christ. And you do that by turning to him in repentance and faith, and find in him the hope that you must have, the hope that secures you in life and in death, the hope that will help you through everything, because our Lord will give you all that is necessary to live for him. The hope of the Christian, focused as it is here on the Son of God, is not something that's shifting and uncertain, but the hope of the Christian is secure. It's substantial, and it rests upon the word and the work of God in Jesus Christ. And that word and that work upon which your hope rests can never fail. It can never be annulled or set aside. It is a hope that will sustain you forever. Amen.